With me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We were in Deuteronomy 4 last week, and we'll be in chapter 5 this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We were in desperate need of rain. It's good to have gotten some rain this morning. Last week, we began a topic of looking at authority. And the concept of authority, where do we get it from? How do we establish it? How does it direct our lives? It's a very complicated issue. There's not an easy answer to this. And so we're, throughout the next few weeks, going to be looking at various aspects of this. But in particular this morning, I would like to look at the media of God's voice. So let me go ahead and break this title apart just a bit. The word media is really just a big way of saying the channel through which something passes. We use the word media, of course, to talk about different media. You have CDs, you have MP3s, you have iTunes, you have television, you have books, you have magazines. Those are all medias through which messages pass. How has God taken his voice and communicated it to man? That's the question. So again, remember last week, here's what we really concluded. God's voice reveals his authorship. Any discussion of authority has to come back to the authorship of God. When you look at the attributes of God, God has communicated his message to man through his voice. While his hand has created, his arm has established strength, his feet have even accomplished his will, God has only communicated his will to man through his voice. That's what separates the living God from all the false gods that man has ever made. False idols, they have appearance of touch, an appearance of sight, an appearance perhaps even of taste, but no idol can talk. Our God, the living God, is the only God who has spoken and whoever will speak. And that is why the voice of God is our beginning point and the central point of any discussion of authority. Because the voice of God separates him from all the false gods that man has ever made. But then you'll remember we recognize that the voice of God is what establishes his authorship. The word authority, it's really a loaded term today. But when we talk about it, I think a much less loaded term is the word authorship. The root word of authority is author. And just as someone's voice, now either metaphorically or literally, is how they establish a book, likewise, it is God's voice that has established his authorship. So here then is our question. If God has established his authorship through his voice, how then does God's voice come to us? How has God taken his voice and given it over to mankind? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning. Remember with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's communicating to them a central message before he dies. He's reminding them of their history, reminding them of their purpose, and reminding them of their charge as they go into the land of Canaan and take possession of it. And in chapter 4, God had told the Israelites, listen to God's voice, obey his rules and statutes, but listen to his voice. As we go to chapter 5 then, Moses is going to explain the implications of the voice of God. So let's begin in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. While I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were not afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. Go down to verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to you in all the assembly, at the mountain, out of the midst of fire, the cloud, and thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of the tribes and elders. Notice again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the importance of the voice of God. When we talk about authority or authorship, we must begin with the voice of God. Now here, as Moses is talking to the children of Israel, remember the context. This is after they've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. This is after the generation that was faithless has died off. And he's reminding them, many of them who would have never even heard the voice of God, listen to what the voice of God said. And listen to what the voice of God did. Now here then is the question. What did God's voice give to them? Our voice is an amazing thing, isn't it? Our voice can do many things. Our voice can sing. Our voice can talk. For me, rarely. Our voice can whisper. Our voice can make weird noises, right? Kirby? Our voice can do many things. We can yell with our voice. But you can babble with your voice. You can murmur with your voice. You can even, to an extent, whistle with your voice. There's a way to whistle with your voice. Their voice can do many things, right? When God used his voice to speak to the children of Israel, what did he give them? Well, I'm going to recommend Deuteronomy chapter 5 accords with the rest of Scripture. And it says that God's voice gave them two things. Number one, God's voice gave them his word. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look with me at verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 5. Moses says, when I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord. So, through Moses, God's voice had given his word. But also, if you go down to verse 22, God's voice had given, verse 22, the words of the Lord spoke to you at the assembly of the mountain. God's voice gave them two things. God's voice gave them the word and the words. The word and the words. That one little S, y'all, is going to make a world of difference. Let me explain why this is so important to begin with. I have noted that in our normal conversations, we have conflated the word of God with the words of God. Moses makes a very careful distinction between the two. And we need to investigate why does this one little S make such a paramount difference when it comes to the authorship of God. So let's examine first of all the word of God, and then we'll examine the words of God. So let's begin with the word of God. What is the word of God? Again, if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at verse 5. While I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord. Here, it's one word. Now, that's nonsensical, right? Because at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, that's where God spoke and gave the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. That wasn't one word. That was many words. So what is the word? Go over to chapter 33. Look at chapter 33, verse 9. Chapter 33, verse 9. I'm going to pick up mid-verse, okay? This is a terrible verse division. I'm going to pick up mid-verse. For they observed your word and kept your covenant. Again, there's a singular word that God gave. They kept your singular word. One more passage in Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 34. This one I think is most telling. Chapter 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Moses died according to the word of the Lord. Did that mean that God literally said, die? It's laughable, right? That's not a literal word that God said, but rather we understand whenever the scripture talks about the word of God, this is a really difficult term to describe, so I'm going to be as abstract as I possibly can. Throughout scripture, the word of God references the message of God. The word of God is the singular message of God. So as you read throughout scripture of God's word, it is his message that he's given to mankind. Now, we understand this expression, right? We understand the expression that I am a man of my word. What does that mean? Does that mean that I have spoken one word in my life? Of course not. I've spoken many words, but I'm a man of my word. My word is tied to my character. It's tied to my identity. It's tied to my self-expression. My word is my message. It's what I have to say. And whenever Moses talks about the word of God, he's referencing the message of God. So what has God given to mankind? From one perspective, God has given his word, his one singular message. And as we examine further, then we have to ask the question, what is that message? What is that word that God has given to mankind? As you go with me, please, to Psalm chapter 33, I want us to look at a few other supplemental passages to understand a bit more clearly what this word is. What is the word? Psalm chapter 33, let's look at verse 4. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright. Notice again, singular. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deep in storehouses. Notice verse 4. The word of the Lord is upright. Why? Because verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. Now if you think, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says the exact same thing. And you go through Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, and God said. Why is there an emphasis in Genesis chapter 1 on the voice of God, on the speech of God? Because what that's demonstrating to us is it's all about the message of God. Now, when it tells us in Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, that here, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, did that mean that God spoke one word? Does that mean that God said on day one, light? Does that mean that on day 6 God said, Adam? No, of course not. Perhaps that's how God did it. I don't know. I wasn't there. The scripture really doesn't tell us. But I think a much better interpretation of the passage is this. By the message of God, the heavens were made. Now, y'all, let's understand why this is so important to understand about the nature of our God. By the word of the Lord, his word created. And what separates our God from every false god that has ever been made is our God has one consistent, holistic, self-explaining, holistic message. We don't have a message, right? We as people of the flesh are contradictory. Otis talked about this on Wednesday. We have contradictions in our heads, right? At times we believe things that aren't true. At times we say things that aren't right. Many times in our own head we have opposing ideas up here. I do not have one consistent word. I change my mind all the time about stuff, as we all should, if we grow and learn. But our God has one word. Our God, from infinity to infinity, from the beginning of time to the end of time, from before time to after time, from before creation to the end of creation, our God has had one word. And you think about the vacillating nature of the gods of old. You think about the oscillating minds of the gods of Rome. You think about the contradicting minds of the gods of the Greeks. Our God has one consistent word by which He made the earth, by which He made the heavens, and by which He created all that exists. By the message of God, the earth was created. But not only does the word of God create, but let's go to Psalm 148. There's another important quality of this word that we need to understand. Go to Psalm 148 with me. Psalm 148, verse 4. 148, verse 4. This is a song that you should recognize. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. I would recommend that it is by the word of God, not only has He created, but also He commands. All that God must do is command, and it comes to be. That is the power of the word. That is the power of the voice. That is the power of the message of God. Now we understand our word does not have that power, right? What can my word create? Physically, very little. Socially, some good things and many bad things. What can my word command? Well, by itself, very little. But what can God's word command? Everything. Everything. So we must understand, whenever we reference the authorship of God, when we discuss the authority of God, it's by the voice of God He has given His word. Now, before we examine the words, plural, of God, I want to make one very important distinction. The word does not equal the words. The word does not equal the words. Okay? Let me explain why this is important. If you had asked me 6 months ago, Ryan, throughout Scripture, what is the Word of God? The Bible. I just would have said, without thinking of it, every time that the Bible talks about the Word of God, it's talking about the Bible. Think through Deuteronomy 5. God gave you His Word. Is that talking about the Scripture? No, that's talking about the words, plural, of God. By the word of God, the heavens were made, Psalm 33. Is that talking about the Bible? It's ludicrous, right? Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus, the living word. John 1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Is that talking about the Bible? Of course not. James 1:18. Of His own will, He gave birth to you by the word of truth. Is that talking about the Bible? No. It's talking about the commanding, creating voice of God. It's talking about the message of God. It is talking about that divine message from the very voice of God. And in a couple weeks, when we get a bit more practical, you'll understand why this makes a world of difference. But y'all, let's even understand, the word of God does not equate to the words of God. This is a faulty equation, okay? This is like saying 2 is equal to 3. They're both numbers, but it's not the exact same thing, okay? So here throughout Scripture, when it talks about the Word of God, it's not always equating to the words of God. And let me explain just real quick, for those of you in the Spirit study, why you can understand this is important. As I was working on the Spirit material throughout the last year, I've had the belief my whole life, the Spirit works through the Word, the Spirit works through the Word, the Spirit works through the Word. What I meant was by that was the Spirit works through the Scripture. He works through the Bible. And it wasn't until I understood the passages in Scripture and the words of God that talk about the Word of God, it's not always talking about the Scripture. So if I make the claim, the Spirit works through the Word. Is that true? Absolutely, 100%. But if I equate that just to Scripture, I've taken the context of Scripture and equated it to something it's not. So that's more meaningful to some than others. Those of you that have been in the study, you understand why that's so important. But we cannot equate the Word of God to the words of God. Okay? So what then are, in plural, the words of God? The Word of God and the words of God are different, but certainly not opposing. The Word of God and the words of God are separate, but certainly not indifferent. What are the words of God? Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Notice what Moses says in verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 22. These words Yahweh spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. He wrote them onto tablets of stone and gave them to me. What did God do? Notice here the progression. We're going to go back into this verse in a couple weeks. But God gave his word. But then the words of God were spoken and he wrote them down. Go over with me to chapter 32. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 with me. Again, notice the words, plural of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 44. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of the law." Do you notice the redundancy? "For it is no empty word for you," singular, but your very life, and by this word, singular, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." Notice here the claim. God has delivered his word through words. Again, God's voice has given his word through words. One more time. God's voice has delivered his word through words. What are these words? It's what the New Testament would call scriptures. As you go throughout the New Testament writings, anytime you see a reference to the scriptures, it's talking about the words of God. It's talking about the very words of God. Here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books written by Moses, the Torah, these are the very words of God. And to Israel, these were not words written by Moses. To modern man, these are simply words drafted about 3,500 years ago that perhaps have some modern meaning, but have really no real meaning for us today. But to the ancient Israelites, these were the very words of God. Let me explain why that's so important to understand. As we then examine the authorship of God and how to establish authority, we must begin with his voice, we must understand his word, but to find his word and to listen to his voice, where must we go? You understand? To his words. Let's note the power of these words. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah is historically the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is a prophet, but comes later. But historically, Nehemiah is the last book of the Old Testament. I want us to note here, how did the Israelites view the words of God? How did they view these words? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 12. Nehemiah 9, verse 12. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way by which you should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commands. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go and to possess the land that you'd swore to them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. The Israelites understood that the words of God created and commanded this nation. Just as, remember, Psalm 33 and Psalm 148, the word of the Lord created and commanded creation. The words of God created and commanded, excuse me, let me begin that again. Psalm 33 and Psalm 148, understand that the word of God created and commanded all creation. The people of Nehemiah 9 understand the word and words of God created and commanded a nation. All of it was commanded and created by the very words of God. As you go to the New Testament as well, the New Testament writers have a very, very, very high view of Scripture. Go with me to Acts 7. Acts 7, verse 38. They view these words as the very word of God from the voice of God. Okay? Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel, who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us, talking about Moses. Moses received living oracles. That word oracle is a word that none of us ever use in everyday conversation. An oracle was one who was seen to be as a mouthpiece from the divine. Here, the oracles of God were from the very mouth of God. They were from the voice of God and delivered over the very word of God. Why then are these words so important? One more verse, Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Paul in Romans 1 through 3 is struggling with this Jew-Gentile question. And notice Romans 3, 1. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So I want to stop and understand and try to draw these thoughts together and explain why this is so important. How do we hear God's voice today? The progression I've offered is this. God's voice gives His word through His words. One more time. God's voice gives His word through the words. Number one, we live in an era that questions the veracity, that means the truthfulness, and the effectiveness of language at its core. One of the greatest effects of postmodernism upon our culture is we have begun to question the effectiveness of words. If you talk to any postmodern scholar about the Bible, or even those affected by postmodernism and don't even know it, most of my generation, we question, well, I really can't know this, right? Because this has been interpreted so many times, it's been translated so many times, and even then, I can't really understand the exact word that you're saying, and so how am I going to understand the exact words that God was saying through these ancient men 2,000 years ago plus? We could go in a whole lot more depth with this, but one practical claim I wanted to make. Although Derrida and Foucault would tell us we are in this linguistic loop that we can never get ourselves out of, God says, you can understand my words. And just, I think, ironically, every postmodern that's tried to tell me personally, you can't use language. All language is relativistic. All language is subjective. Well, how are you telling me that through language? It absolutely makes no living sense. God has delivered his word through language. Okay? We can understand that language. We can understand those words. But number two, if we want to establish authority, if we want to establish authorship, where must we go? Should we go to experience in our own sight? Should we go inside ourselves to our own emotions? Should we go within our own minds to our own reason? Should we go to our past, to our own traditions? Oh no. It's not going to my eyes. It's not going to my heart. It's not going to my mind. It's going to my ears. It is by listening to the words of God. I would ask you, when has God established his authority outside of words? When has God established his authorship outside of his words in his word? Yes, God gave visions. Ezekiel had visions, as we're going to read about on Friday. I'm so excited to go into those. Isaiah had visions. Paul had visions. Moses saw things he couldn't even explain. But when Paul received a vision, how did he communicate the word of that to men? Through words. When John received his revelation and vision, how did he communicate it? Through words in the book of Revelation. When Moses received a revelation, how did he communicate it? Through words in the book of Exodus. Even the visions that man has received of God have been preserved and delivered to us through words. Why am I such a lover of words? It's no secret I love words. I love small words, big words, all type of words. Why? Why have I spent 9 years of my life studying human communication? Because God has given his word to us through words. We cannot begin with feelings. We cannot begin with experience. We certainly cannot begin with tradition and hope to establish the authority of God. It is only by looking to his words that have given us his word from his very voice that we have any hope of establishing authority, that we have any chance of establishing authorship, because I believe with all of my soul that we can understand the very words of our God. The question is, am I listening? You remember what Jesus says? He who has ears, let him hear. Why? Was it because his words were 12 syllables that they couldn't understand? No. It's because their hearts and their minds and their spirits were closed to the voice of God. When we understand that the true living God, the only God who created, has given authorship and authority through words. Psalm 119. You know what I'm talking about, Autumn. You had a class on it. Oh, how I love your Torah. Oh, how I love your words. It is my meditation all the day and night. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord, day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Why? Y'all know where that's from. You should. Why? Because the words of God give us his word. So practically then, what must we do? We must receive the word of God through words. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So y'all understand then where we have to go next week. We have to start looking at the words of God. Now I'm going to give you a forecast of next week. John 1 again says that Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. What does that mean? Ponder over that this next week. I hope if you think about the principles I've delivered this morning, That verse is going to make a whole lot more sense than most interpretations I've ever heard. Think about that verse and understand what it means for Jesus to be the living Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Get out your songbooks, please. Think about that just for one more minute with me, okay? He's quoting there from Isaiah 40. 1 Peter is. 1 Peter 1 is quoting from Isaiah 40. You can find it in 7 and 8. What does that mean? The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Let me explain it this way. I'm going to go back to those anthropomorphic visions of God, those humanistic qualities of God. At some point, everything made by the hands of God is going to perish. Everything made by the hands of God is going to perish. But everything that His voice has spoken, that Word given by His voice in words, it's going to remain. And I think God has allowed us a bit to understand that, right? What lasts longer than anything else in this world? Documents, words, the Word, the legacy that we leave in words. For eternity, God's legacy, after this realm is complete and the great consummation of all things is complete, His Word is going to remain forever. The works of His hand will pass, but His Word will remain forever. How important is it for us to listen to that Word? He who has ears, let him hear. He who has feet, let him come.